I ask you to take your Bibles tonight. Join me in turning to Judges chapter 3. Last week we started our study of the actual judges, and we looked at the first judge, Othniel. You remember, I'll just give you the brief outline of what we talked about last week, but the children of Israel did evil, and then God sold them over to a king called Chushan Rish-a-Thaim. That's the only time I'm going to say that tonight. But for 8 years, they were under the control of those from Mesopotamia. And then they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard their cry and sent this judge, Caleb's son-in-law, also his nephew, Othniel. And he, God allowed him, God did it, but he led the people to deliver the children of Israel. And we ended last week with the Bible saying that the land had rest 40 years. 40 years. And tonight we're going to look at the second judge, whose story starts in verse 12, where the Bible says, again, Judges chapter 3, verse 12, where the Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." Again, we read that verse, it says they did evil again. And you know, we might want to stand back and ask the question, why? I mean, after 8 years of punishment, after being delivered, after 40 years of blessing, why would a people turn from the true God and start and walk away from him and start serving false gods? Now, again, as we ask that question, I would just tell you to ask these questions. Why does a little child disobey mom and dad after they've been spanked? Why does a teenager rebel after they've been grounded? Why do they rebel again? Why does a little child disobey again? Why do we as Christians, after we've been chastised for something we've done, turn away from God again? I mean, in the Israelites' case, it might be because they looked at, the people that that was their conqueror, those from Mesopotamia, and says, "Well, God has put those people down." And you remember, I mentioned last week, they were a far distance from where the Israelites were, and the Israelites looked at them and says, "Well, they can't hurt us anymore. They have no more power." When God destroyed them, He destroyed them. But why does a person, why does a people, why does a nation, after they've been rescued and after they've enjoyed the blessings of God and understand that those blessings come as they stay true to God, why would they turn away from Him again? But they did. And the Lord, the Bible says there in that verse we read, strengthened a man by the name of Eglon, who was king of Moab. Now, you remember, the nation of Moab was that nation who tried to hire Balaam to curse the Israelites when they were on their way to the promised land. And God wouldn't let Balaam. You remember the story of Balaam and his donkey and how God said, "Well, he didn't want him to go, but he said, you can go, but you can only say the words that I tell you to say. You can only bless this people because they are a blessed people." And so back in that day, the Bible says that God strengthened Israel and they defeated Moab. Moab had no power over them. Now, I'll just point out to you, years have passed. Moab hasn't changed. They are still a wicked nation. They are still a nation that worship false gods. But because God needed a different switch, because He needed a different rod, at this particular time, He says, "Okay, this nation that I put down before, I am now going to strengthen. I am now going to use them as a punishment to my people who have turned away from me." And I'll just to point out to you tonight that God can use anything, anybody that He wants to get His people's attention. And He will do that. He can use nature. He can use other nations. He can use terrorists. He can use sickness. I mean, he can use anything that He wants to get his people's attention, to bring them back to him. Look at verse 13. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So we got two nations, Moab did. Eglon got two nations to join with him, Ammon and Amalek. Now, all three of these, Moab, Ammon, and Amalek, were geographically closer than Mesopotamia was. Okay, again, the people that God used the last time were a fair distance. These people were close. And the Bible says they smote Israel, and they took the city of palm trees. Now, this was a city that was built near Jericho. It wasn't Jericho, because Jericho wasn't, you know, Joshua put a curse on it, says whoever rebuilds Jericho is going to do it with the death of their children. And later on, I think it's in the book of Kings, we read where somebody tried to rebuild Jericho, and that was exactly what happened. They lost their sons as they tried to rebuild that city. But the city of palm trees was a fortress that was built close to where Jericho was. And it was it was in the land of Canaan. So it was east of the Jordan River, okay? And so the Moabites, who were west of the Jordan River, came and took this fortress that was in the land of Canaan. That was their headquarters. And we're going to see in just a little bit that Eglon brought 10,000 soldiers with him to sort of be his bodyguards, and the force that he used as he conquered some more of Israel. Verse 14, so the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. 18 years. 8 years for Mesopotamia, the first time they turned away from God. Now, the second time they turned away from God, God said, okay, it's going to cost you 18 years this time. When the will of a child, and you that are parents know this, when the will of a child is not broken, when there's no repentance for doing wrong, the punishment must get harsher. Okay? And so it is with God. God wanted this was the second round. This was the second time his people turned away from him. And so the punishment had to be harsher. Again, 18 years versus 8 years. And God's purpose in his chastisement is like a parent's purpose. I mean, we don't punish our kids because we want to hurt them. We punish them for correction. We want them to do right. And that's God's same purpose when he punishes his people. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he doesn't do it because he wants to hurt us. He doesn't do it because he's mad at us. He does it because he wants us to do right. And down through the ages, as we read his dealing with his people, that was his purpose over and over and over again. He just wanted them to do right. He wanted them to stay true to him. And so when they, and by the way, he's willing to forgive. And we're going to see it again tonight. When they cry unto him, God is willing to forgive. But again, he wants us to stay true. And you would think that we could learn that, you know, when we stay close to God and when we're obedient, we get the blessings. I mean, the Israelites got them for 40 years. When we get down to where they turn back to him after they throw Eglon off, we're going to see they enjoy blessings for 80 years. And you would think that we as God's people could learn, hey, you know, the best way to live is to trust and obey, is to just be obedient and let God take care of us. But every time they turned away, the punishment got harsher. It got longer. Look at verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jerah, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. So, Israel prays. They cry unto the Lord. And God raises up another deliverer, another judge. I'm glad we have a God whose mercies are new every morning. I'm glad we have a God of the second chance. I'm glad we have a God of the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance. I think about when Peter came to the Lord and said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, not seven times, seven times 70. And he wasn't quoting a number of 490. He was saying, you need to keep forgiving them. And I'm glad that we have a God that does that to us. I'll be honest with you. Probably shouldn't say this, but I probably already exceeded my 490 times. And I know God keeps books, and I'm glad that it's not limited to a certain number, that he forgives over and over and over and over again. So God raises up this Benjamite, son of Gera, and a left-handed man. Now, I mentioned last week, and this is, by the way, this is an interesting story. You know, people don't have to make up stories to put on TV or make movies of. You can make a best-selling movie out of the story that's about to happen. But let me just back up for a minute and remind you of something I said last week. The story that's in Judges 19 through 21 about the tribe of Benjamin, even though it's recorded at the last part of the book of Judges, actually happened in chapter 3. Now, and again, we're going to wait and study it when we get to it in chapter 19, 20, and 21. But I want to mention it so you just know what God's doing here when he raises up this Benjamite. When you get over to Judges chapter 19, there's an account of where a city in the land of Benjamin, a city by the name of, I wrote it down here, Gibeah. G-I-B-E-A-H, a city in the land of Benjamin. There was a Levite that was traveling, stopped in that city for the night. He had his concubine with him. And the men of that city, in a wicked act, abused that concubine and actually killed her. When that Levite got back to, he took the concubine's body, and when he got back to his city, he cut it up and sent a piece to the other, a piece of that woman to the other 11 tribes of Judah. Didn't send one to the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, look what they've done. And so when the tribes get together, and to make a long story short, for sake of time tonight, the 11 tribes go to war with the tribe of Benjamin. They ask Benjamin, give us these men that did this because we want to punish them. What they did was an act of defile to God. So give us these men. The tribe of Benjamin would not do that. They would not surrender the men of that city. And so 11 tribes went to war with the tribe of Benjamin. There were thousands of men killed. And when we get to that chapter, you'll see the 11 tribes, the first two times they went into battle, lost thousands of men. And it wasn't until the third battle that the Benjamites, which had about 26,000 men at their tribe, in their tribe at the time, it wasn't until the third battle that they were defeated. And there were over 25,000 men of the Benjamite tribe killed. In fact, there was only 600 left out of the tribe of Benjamin. And Ehud was one of those men. He was one of the 600 that was left. And again, it just goes to show that God doesn't always use the biggest or the strongest to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Oftentimes, he uses the weakest and the least likely of instruments to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So here's a tribe that's been decimated by this war with only 600 men, and God picks one of those men to be the next judge to go fight Eglon and the nation of Moab. I was thinking about this the last couple of days. You know, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the human body is a marvelous thing. I mean, we've studied it. We know how it works. I mean, there was a doctor that came into the room this morning that was telling me some things about cancer that I never knew before. And it was just, I just sat there in amazement as he was talking about everything that we know about it. And so, and in most cases, because we know how the body works, we know how to fix it. I mean, there's things that we can do. But I was thinking, you know, just one little gland can get messed up, and we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're still dependent on a God that made us, and by the way, keeps us all together. You know, in the book of Colossians, it talks about the creation. And then it says, and the world consists today because God holds it together. And I was thinking, you know, you and I have the health that we enjoy today. And I know some of you don't feel good tonight. But we have the health today because God holds us together. He holds us together. He watches over us. So, now, Ehud was left-handed, as were many of the men in the tribe of Benjamin. Actually, the tribe of Benjamin means, or the name Benjamin means son of the right hand. But there were many people in the tribe of Benjamin that were left-handed. And Ehud was one of those left-handed Benjaminites. Now, as I'm reading two or three books as I'm studying, and there was one book that said he was ambidextrous. He could use both hands. There's another book that said they thought his right hand was withered up, and he was crippled in his right hand and could only use his left hand. But I don't see any basis in the Bible, either here in Judges chapter 3 or anywhere else. I think he was just left-handed. He was just left-handed. And so the Bible says that they sent this left-handed, the Israelites sent this left-handed Benjamite to Eglon with a gift. Okay. Now again, it was probably some tax or tribute they had to pay at some periodic time. And they chose Eglon. And again, you'll see it was a choice that God directed. They chose Eglon to deliver this gift. I'm sorry, they chose Ehud. I knew I was going to get them mixed up. They chose Ehud to deliver this gift to Eglon. Verse 16. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubic length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. So the people called Ehud to be a delivery boy, but God called him to do something else. And to get ready to do something else, he made him a two-edged dagger, but it really it was 18 inches long. That's what a cubit is, okay? So it's about this long. That's how they measured a cubit from your elbow to the end of your fingers, 18 inches. May not be exactly, but close enough. And the Bible says, two edges, and that he put it on his right thigh under his clothes. Okay? Now remember, he was left-handed. That's going to be important in the story in just a minute. So he put it under his, on his right thigh. And verse 17, and he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. So now we get some more information about Eglon. He's bringing Ehud's bringing this present, and King Eglon is very obese. He's a very big man. Verse 18. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. So there were other people that came with Ehud to carry the gift. And again, I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was animals. I don't know if it was gold and silver. I don't know if it was produce. I don't know what it was. But the Bible says when Ehud had presented the gift, these other men that came with him to present the gift, he said, you guys go, leave. And you'll see why that's important in a minute. He wanted them to leave because before he did what he was about to do. Verse 19, but he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. So, now, let me just say, tell you, the quarries by Gilgal. You remember that Gilgal was the first place that the Israelites camped after they crossed the Jordan River. Okay? And you remember when they crossed the Jordan River, they took up 12 stones out of the middle of the riverbed that was dry as they crossed it, and they brought them to Gilgal and set those 12 stones up as a monument to God, to remind the people down through the ages of what God had done for them as they crossed the Jordan River. Well, when the Moabites came and took the city of Palms, which again was a fortress by Jericho, the stones that the Israelites set up it was a distress to them. They didn't like them. And so they quarried other stones and set up monuments to their God. So again, I just want you to know that the city of Palms, where Eglon, the king of Moab, was, and Gilgal were close geographically, okay? And so when it says, so Ehud presented the gift. He sent all the people that were with him, you guys go home, leave. He goes a little ways away, but then he comes back to Eglon and say, hey, I have a secret errand unto you, O king. And so what Eglon says to himself, and I'm reading between the lines here, he says, this guy must have something else he wants to give me. Now remember, there were two other nations, Ammon and Amalek, that were with Moab, two other kings that ruled. And so Eglon said, I don't want these two guys sharing this stuff, this secret stuff. So it says, every man that stood with him went out. He wanted to be by himself because he wanted whatever Ehud had to give him. And it's not very good, we're going to see in a minute. He wanted whatever Ehud had to give him all to himself. Verse 20, and Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, so a special room, maybe a special house that he had, which he indulged himself in, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. So Eglon was sitting there, okay, in the summer parlor, and Ehud comes in and says, I don't have anything else to give you, but I got a message from God. Now again, Eglon was a Moabite. They worship false gods. And when he heard this, he said, I'm going to get a special prophecy. One of my gods must have sent this man to give me a special prophecy. So the Bible says he stood up. And he wasn't standing up in reference to Ehud's god. He was standing up in deference to one of his false gods. Verse 21, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. So here's the picture. Left-handed man, sword hidden on his right thigh. He grabs it, pokes it into Eglon's belly. Okay? Pokes it into his belly. Verse 22. And the haft, or the handle, also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. So again, he's thrusting in this two-edged 18-inch, so just pay attention to the measurements, a cubit-long dagger. He thrust it into his belly so hard that the handle went all the way in, and he couldn't pull it out. So it gives you an idea of how big. I mean, if you can put an 18-inch sword into somebody's belly and the fat close over it, the guy was at least 18 inches deep, however you want to say it. All right? So seeing that, wouldn't this make a great movie? Verse 23, then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. So he pokes his dagger in, like again, all the way in, handle and all, and then he just leaves. They're there by themselves. Because again, Eglon, he thought he was going to get something, and he wanted it all to himself. He got it all. He didn't want it after he got it, but he wanted it all to himself, so he was by himself. And Ehud very calmly, just like there was nothing wrong, walks out, closes the door behind him, and locks him. Locks him. Verse 24, when he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. They said, he's taking a nap. We can't disturb him. I mean, he's the king. He's got the doors locked. He must have a reason. He has them locked. We're not going to disturb him. And they tarried, verse 25, and they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. So again, because Ehud walked out, locked the doors, and because the servant says, we're not going to disturb him because he's taking a nap, it gave Ehud time to escape. It gave him time to go back I'm getting ahead of myself, but it gave him time to escape. Verse 26, and Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries, again, the quarries that were near Gilgal, and escaped unto Seiroth. Now, that means a very wooded area. So he escaped to that place. When he got there, verse 27, it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. So when he killed the king, escaped, he got to this wooded place, he blew the trumpet. The nation of Israel heard the trumpet, and the soldiers came running. And Ehud led the army. And verse 28, and he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. It's not our battle, it's God's battle. We're not going to have to fight it. God's going to fight it for us. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over it. Now again, the city of Palms was east of the Jordan River. So they took this ford where the river was, so no more Moabites that were on the west side of the river could come over and help the Moabites that were on the east side of the river. So they cut off sort of the resupply route. And the Bible says in the next verse, and they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So this was a 10,000-man army that Eglon had hand-selected, the best of the best, because he was living in an enemy territory, and for 18 years, he had his way with the Israelites. But when Ehud came with this army, every single one of those 10,000 men were killed. And verse 30, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. More punishment the second time around, 18 years verses 8, but more blessings when they repented. 80 years verses 40, twice as many years a blessing. Now, again, we look at this, and by the way, that's the way God always works. He will punish, and the punishment will get more severe the second time around, and the third time around, and the fourth time around. But he's a God that will always hear a cry of repentance and forgive and bless. And the blessing is bigger the second time and the third time and the fourth time. And he hasn't changed. He still works that way today. Now, we would hope that the Israelites have learned their lesson. We would hope that they have learned to trust and obey, and to stay close to God is the best way to live. But we know the rest of the story. We know that they're going to turn away from him again. And again, they're going to go through the cycle. We're going to go through it seven times. Seven times, and they don't learn. These stories are in this book so that we don't have to learn the lessons the hard way. They're there so that we can learn from their experience. Glad you're here tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.